the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. In the third part in our series on what the church is for, Dave looks into We Are Here for Discipleship. The main reading is Hebrews chapter 12.
Last couple of weeks we've been looking at why we're here, understanding why the church is here, what we're here for. Sometimes we, especially in the West, we've misunderstood why we're here and crept in all kinds of thinkings. Yeah, we have the word to go back to. And let me just read our verses that where we find the early church, the first church. This is what their foundation was, what they were committed to. They devoted themselves, diligent, disciplined, earnestly themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Mighty wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common, selling possessions, goods they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued, same verse, word as in verse 42, continued to devote themselves to meet together in the temple, of course, daily. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. First protocol is worship. That's what we're here for. To know the Lord, to love Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So nothing between. He is our all in all. That's our intimacy with Him, is to know Him, to know Him, to know Him, to worship Him. And of course, that's not just by our words, it's our lifestyle, of course. Everything we do is because of Him. To Him, for Him. So that's always a challenge, isn't it? Especially depending on our work environment, but we do it to the Lord. So fellowship was the next one, where we come together. He's put us in a body, He put us in a building, we're connected, we need one another for strength, for security, for support, for strengthening, for shame, for stimulating, for sharpening, all those kind of things. Absolutely vital. And we'd read those verses. If we deviate from that, we're in trouble, aren't we? We drift away. We go do our own thing. And again, we thought fellowship was just meeting that once a week, or even just coming and going. And convenient, the word convenient comes in my mind so many times. And it really bothers me, because being a Christian is not convenient to me, as we'll see tonight. Because Jesus has not asked us to become Christians. He's asked us to be disciples. The word disciple, you can come to if you want. 269 times. Christian is only found 3 times. And was first obviously introduced to refer precisely to disciples. Man said this, he's died and gone to glory now. The disciple of Jesus is not the deluxe or heavy duty model of Christian, especially padded, textured, streamlined and empowered for the fast lane on the straight and narrow way. He stands on the page of the New Testament as the first level of basic transportation in the kingdom of God. Because we'll see in a moment, Jesus has asked us to be His disciple. What does the word disciple mean? To be a learner, to be a pupil, to be, in secular Greek, it was to be an apprentice. And of course, apprenticeships are not really, well, they're trying to get them back, but they'll never be like the old apprenticeships, where it was at least 4 years, where you spent every day with the craftsman or the artisan who showed you. And some apprenticeships would last for 7 years. If you look at some of the old buildings, the stone masonry and the arch, you're thinking, that is just, yeah, could we ever do that again? I mean, there are very few. I remember going out to Cardiff Bay and seeing a guy, he was still doing it. But the time, people wouldn't have the patience these days, because so time consuming, but beautiful. But that, you just don't clock up to you and learn. You know, you're an apprentice, you're a pupil, you're a learner, an adherent who accepts instruction and correction. And that word discipleship is really underlined by the word discipline. Oh, and dear me, that's a word we do not like these days. There was a man, you may not have heard of him, but if you've been around long enough, you've heard of him, Benjamin Spock. nothing to do with Star Trek. In fact, probably Spock had more sense in his job. Benjamin Spock led the way. He was a psychologist, child psychologist, psychiatrist, wrote books on how to discipline children. He said, don't discipline children, it'll damage their ego. But later in life, he realized what such a stupid mistake he said. This is what he wrote at the end of his life. We have reared a generation of brats. Parents aren't firm enough with their children for fear of losing their love or incurring their resentment. This is a cruel deprivation that we professionals have imposed on mothers and fathers. Of course, we did it with the best intentions. We didn't realize until it was too late how our know-it-all attitude was undermining the self-assurance of parents. Absolutely true. Let me just read Tozer. This is, again, real challenges. Remember, this Tozer died in mid-60s. So he's talking about the previous generation. And if we think they were a far better generation than us, this is what he said. We must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their living. This attitude finds its way into the church. We have liberty, we have money, we live in comparative luxury. As a result, discipline practically has disappeared. What would a violin solo sound like if the strings on the musician's instrument were all hanging loose, not stretched tight, not disciplined? And that's a wonderful thing. And the Bible is very clear. God is a great disciplinarian. We just read it, didn't we? And he does it because he loves us. He says, I correct you, I rebuke you because I love you. And we understand, we've all got kids here. You let them do what they want, and they jolly well will. And what happens then? The police knock at your door and say, your kid's been... and I got to pay the bill then. Now, even when you ship them up, they can still do stupid things. We had a knock on our door when I was a nipper for Andrew. I think he'd done something he shouldn't have done. And the police came. And he had a fault me as well from my dad. But even then, but you let them do what they want. And the Bible, Proverbs is clear, isn't it? If you don't love your kid, let them do what they want. Yeah. And they'll bring, what do you say, the mothers will bring, it'll bring disappointment, depression on their mothers and concern. But discipleship, God wants us to be learners, pupils, followers of him. With our conditions, of course, qualifications, and then evidence. There is evidence that we are followers of him. And we are continually following him. First of all, we must remember that he chooses us not because of our qualifications. In fact, he chooses us irrespective of qualifications. And if we think that we've been chosen because we have anything, then God's got a bit more work to do on us. And as we've said before, the greater the ministry we have, or the greater the talent we have, the gifting we have, the greater the difficulties and the valleys and the brokenness we have to go through. Moses, Paul, name a few. Capable, but I love this. This was the Jordan or the Israeli management consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of 12 men. This is to Jesus. This was written to Jesus, of course, for the management consultants. Thank you for 12 men. We've been looking at them and we put them through a battery of tests. We run the results through our computer and we've arranged and we'll give you profiles and our resumes of what we think of them. It is the staff's opinion here that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Number one, Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings. They have both been registered high on the score of manic depressive scales. There is, though, one candidate, however, that shows great potential. He's a great man of great ability, resourcefulness, meets people well, keen business mind, has contacts in high places, highly motivated, ambitious, responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controlling, your right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your ventures. Well, that's how the world would see it, isn't it? And sometimes it's good just to bring us back to where we are. Well, let's have a look at the conditions, what we are to be, how we get in to be a disciple, how we become a disciple, how we live as a disciple. Luke 9:23-25.
Anybody? And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?
Well, we looked at that, didn't we, with Chuck the other day. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must deny himself. What does that mean? Forget, lose sight of, refuse themselves. Now, how many times a day do we refuse ourselves? Do we lose sight of ourselves? For us who weren't here last week, we talked about, you know, sometimes we think, oh Lord, you're doing a great work on me. There's not a lot of self in me. And I was listening to a guy preaching, and he said, let me just ask you a question. You think you're doing pretty well. When there's a group photograph, he said, where does your view go straight to? And I thought, oh yes. He said, go straight to you. To say, is there a good photo of me you can go off of me, or you can keep that? He goes, so don't ever say, because that, and I thought, well, that's so true. The first person I look at is me, see how many chins I haven't got, and is that a good photo? Delete that. And I thought, well, that's true. There's still a lot of me in me. But the Bible is very clear, to be a disciple, a follower, we deny ourselves, take up our cross every day, and that's dying daily, isn't it? And then following me, we are followers of you. What would Jesus do? He used to wear the bangles, didn't he, years ago? It was a great, great thing, but of course, he just used to wear it for wearing sake. But good question to ask, isn't it? What would you do, Lord? I'm following you. What would you do in this situation? Luke 14, 25-34.
Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavour, how shall it be seasoned?
Yeah.
It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Yeah. So being a disciple, and that's our great weapon, isn't it? To show Jesus. And the more disciple we become, the more followers, the more we're learning of him, the more we show him. And very, very strong words. Jesus loved to use those strong words, hyperbole, cut off your hand if it sins. He's trying to get a message here. He says, if you don't, because he uses the word hate your family. Now, careful now, people might say, well, sometimes I do hate them, but that's not what it's saying, is it? It loves more, that's what it means, loves anybody more than me. Any, of course, then he goes through persons, pleasures, possessions, anything before me. Then he says at the end, very clearly, unless you can give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. There's no debate there, is it? He's not saying, well, you possibly can. Now, and of course, again, what does that word mean, to give up everything? Well, and sometimes God puts his finger on something. He says, you've got to get rid of that, Dave. That's no good to you. And sometimes, even if it isn't bad for you, God is testing our hearts. We're just talking to someone this week, and God is challenging them on certain things. I said, look, God tests us with things. Maybe it's a hobby or something we like, and God says, well, do you love me more? Put that aside away, Dave. Put that aside. Spend some time with me. God loves to do that because he's testing our hearts. God, why? Because he wants love for him more than anything else, to be a follower of him, because we're following Jesus. Now, what does that word give up everything? It means to arrange, to position in order. It means to put away from us, not part of us, in its proper category. We must put things in categories, don't we? Out, away from us. The things we have, sometimes they take place, they become an idol, and they are things, but it's easily done, and easily get caught up in that sort of consumerism and buying, and ooh, what can I buy there? And of course, with our internet now, and with our, dear me, and Amazon, you can have it today, you can have it tomorrow, and you can send it back the next day if you don't like it, and all that kind of, and we easily get, and the Lord said, wait a minute, no, put everything in position, even our families and all everything else, put it in position, not become part, he is the first and foremost. So there's some conditions straight away, loving him more than anything and anybody else. And why shouldn't we? He's our Saviour, he's God Almighty, we're going to be with him for eternity. The things we have, we left behind. Even our family, we go to glory, yes, but they are just gifts from God, aren't they? Bless the Lord, as we've just been told by Wendy, gifts of God. Amen. More conditions, more qualifications, more ways of following a disciple. John 8, 31-32.
To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
If you hold to my word, if you continue in my word, that's the words of the word abide. We'll come to that word abide in a moment. Abide, we are standing on God's word, we are resting on God's word, we are applying God's word above everything else. And that's powerful, and we hold each other to account to do that. As I was saying on Sunday morning, just last week, you just burdened me, talking to a few people, and flaky Christians, because they're not rooted, not grounded in God's word, grounded in a place, and you talk to them thinking, dear me, and they've heard from the Lord here, they've heard from the Lord then, and then you see their life and lifestyle, so thinking, wait a minute now, there's something wrong there, something wrong. And just talking here, saying about that other incident where things up many years ago, 20 years ago probably now, and just venting and ranting over that. And you're thinking, what are you? You see, because there's a bitter root, and that needs to be challenged. The grace of God. See, the grace of God challenges our envy. And we could say, look, how many of us haven't been said bad things about us? You know, we could write a book, couldn't we, about things that have been done to us, said to us, and all those. And we know, in the natural, if you hold on to those things, they only affect you and damage you. But our testimony is more important. Mm-hmm. What did he say, Paul said? Better to be ripped off than go to court, he said, in front of unbelievers and lose your testimony. He said, let it go. And that's the challenge, abiding in God, applying God's word. What about this? And then this really challenges that as disciples of the Lord. John 13,
34-35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
There we are. There's the challenge. People will see because we love one another. Now, again, as we said, it wasn't actually a brand new command, because you'll find that in Leviticus 19. But of course, it was with a new motive and a new measure now, because Jesus said how you define it, how you see it, is as I have loved you. Because we could say, well, what does it mean to love somebody? Well, we could say this and we could say that. Jesus said, as I have loved you. And then that just takes into a different dimension, a greater measure, a greater motive. We are loving them because first we get our vertical relationship is right. I'm loving him, loving him. So then it gives me ability to love the unloveliest person around. And in fact, it gives them the ability to love me as well. Which sometimes we can be the unloveliest people around, can't we, sometimes? So loving, abiding, dying, loving him more than anybody else, vertical, horizontal. And here we come to Luke 15, which we know very well, of course. But again, another qualification, another evidence of being a disciple, a follower, a learner of him. John 15, 1 to 8.
I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples.
There we are, our last verse. Fruitfulness shows, proves discipleship, isn't it? The change in our lives. Not what we say, but people can say, well, look at that, I've seen a change there. Seen that fruit of the Spirit, that beauty, the kindness, and patience, and love, and joy, and all those, the fruit, can see it. And that's proof. How do we do that? By staying in him, abiding in him, abiding his word, allowing him to prune us. And that's painful, but God is a God that does know where to cut, prune. And sometimes for us gardeners, of course, pruning, it can be difficult and can be, you think, oh, I've really destroyed that plant, haven't I? Cut it right back. A couple of bushes in front of my house, a bit too big now, actually. But I gave my hammer in 1 year and Jackie shouted at me. I said, don't you worry, they'll come back. And they came back with a vengeance, of course, because that's what you do, isn't it? You cut back. You cut back the old. You cut back the dead. You cut back even that which you think is good, but it will be bear more fruit. And God does that, even where we see in great fruitfulness. God cuts it back a little bit and prunes and cleans. This is the Father. This is the Father. Proverbs 3. We just read Hebrews, and these verses are where the writer is writing from. Hebrews 3, 11 to 13.
My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he is delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding.
Don't, what the word is, to spurn or to disdain it, despise discipline. We don't like being disciplined. When we were kids, we didn't like it. Even when someone tells us off now, we don't like it. And we say, how dare they? Who do they think they are? But remember, who's disciplining us? God. And let me just say, God uses circumstances, issues. He uses people to discipline us. And that's always a problem. But when we go back to our second one, fellowship, esteem one another better than each other, looking not to ourselves, but to their better. And so we're back to our foundational level. God is a God that disciplines. He does it in numerous ways. In Hebrews, he uses those three words, doesn't he? To chasten, which means to train up a child, to teach and educate. To rebuke, it means to really really convict them and to admonish them. And he even uses the word, which you can't use easily, scourge. That means to give them a good clout. Mm-hmm. And remember, God does all those ways depending on what we need. Some of us just need a good talking to, don't we? Some of us are just dull as brushes, and we need, as we used to say, a 4x2. We need a 4x2 to get our attention. And whatever way, remember, God's great, isn't he? God is good, and he'll use whatever way he can and needs to do, why? To for our benefit, to produce sonship, to produce a good son that pleases him. He said, this is what he delights in. Someone, a son that he can say, as he said about Job, have you seen Job? Oh, he's a good one. He's good. Ah, let me at him. Let me at him. I'll sort him out now. And dear me, none of us will go through that, will we? Ever. Lost everything, lost all his children, all his business, all everything he had, gone. And then his health, as we said the other day, left him with a few servants and his wife. And she'd had enough at the end, didn't she? She said, curse God and die. And three good friends he had, didn't he? Well, they started off pretty good, and then they started putting the boot in. Yeah, you're a sinner. You've done something wrong. You must have secret sins that we don't know about. But then God brought him through. And so God will do that. Deuteronomy 8, God is talking. Moses is talking. Last will and testament. He's talking to Israel, and this is what he's reminding them. Deuteronomy 8, 1-6.
Keep every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know that what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him.
Yeah, so he's taking them through the desert, and he's making them rely upon him. Why? To see what's in their hearts, to test them, to bring them down. Because again, you just think, how dull can they be? But then again, they're an example to us. God had proved himself time and time again with the plagues. He got them out. He destroyed Egypt, yet they still grumbled and mourned. And dear me. And God said, he said, I didn't this. As a father, so you will obey me. You will honor me. You will stand in awe of me. God does that. He leads us in difficult ways. He demands great sacrifices from us. Give us opportunities. Proposes hard tasks. All the ways of how he tests us. He delays. He permits tests and trials. He permits suffering to prove the genuineness of our faith, of course. To prove and refine us and to purify us. To make us, 1 Peter 5 says, to bring us to perfection, to establish us, to strengthen us, to settle us. You see, ultimately, we say, wait a minute now, Dave. What did Jesus say? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Word means, obviously, complete, whole. That's what God is doing in us. There's a lot of work to be done. And we talked about the giant, the marble, Michelangelo. In the grounds of the cathedral, but untouched, unmoulded, unsculpted because of that fissure, that gouge. And we have much of that in our lives, and we left unattended, left on the side where the master sculptor wants to come and do a work in us. All the superfluous stuff chipped away, gone. So out of it comes that which he desires. Suffering is something we don't like to talk about it, but if you know the will of God for us is a bit of suffering. Let's read that. Oh dear, I don't believe that. Let's read it then. 1 Peter 2, 20-25.
But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, even you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Again, he said, Jesus is our example. And he said, if you suffer because you've been stupid, and he said, well, that's your fault. He said, don't. But if you suffer when you just because you're the Lord's and because you're doing right, then he said, that's blessing of God. That's the will of God. God is doing a work in you. But remember, God is doing a work in us, so people are watching. And if God has got to take us through the mill to save a soul, he'll do that. And we should say, well, Lord, if that's what you're doing in this situation, remember we said before, don't play the victim, be a student. Lord, what are you trying to do in this situation? What are you trying to teach me here? But of course, we go straight to victimhood, didn't we? Especially in our culture these days. Woe is me. And then you look at some of the sentences that passed down, you're thinking, I give them a sentence, dear. That's the culture we're in. But learn of me, follow me. Jesus said, Matthew 11, 28-30.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Mm. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light.
Take the yoke. Well, of course, we understand that. The yoke means to be be bound to him and take that yoke of submission and learn from me, learn of me, listen to me. He said, hear me, just follow me. We are followers, learners, listeners of him. And of course, we have God's word. That's why he tells us to abide in it. But the Holy Spirit takes hold of the word, doesn't he? So often we are just, if we put God's word into our hearts, he can remind us of that, especially in certain situations where we don't know what to do, or we're going to do something we shouldn't be doing. The Holy Spirit takes the word or reminds us, prompts us. Learn of me. Take that yoke. And he says it's light. It fits well. It fits well. Why does it fit well? Because that's what we're created for. We're created to be in relationship, intimacy with him. Anything else, although it may seem good and right, it will chafe and it will not produce anything. We are yoked to the wrong thing. That's why he said, don't put a donkey and a cow together, didn't he? You've got to be, you're ploughing, he's using all these, they understood straight away, because obviously they were farmers of the land, they understood all those pictures. He uses another picture here, Philippians 3, 12 to 15.
Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, for I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. For others I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take hold of the view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you.
So maturity, wholeness, discipleship, it does this. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in the past. Thank you for... Now, he's not talking about forgetting things that are... He's talking really about his achievements and what God has done in him and through him. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done there. But that's just a springboard for what you're going to do today. What you've done there is wonderful, but that's not going to do any good today. Now is the day. I'm pressing ahead. And of course, he's using the idea and the picture of a runner straining towards the goal. Anything else, his eye is on the goal, is on the line, nothing else. And he's straining with all his might to get that calling and the assurance. And the calling, of course, he says the high calling. Of course, it's a high calling. It's a calling from God to us. That's where I am. That's my citizenship. And he's pressing, he's straining. And it's all about discipline and diligence and devotion. They say, this is a statistic, I've read this, it's quite funny, percentage of Americans who own trainers, running shoes, but don't run, 87%. And I thought, man, well, I've read that before, of course. And, you know, we have all, we can't, in the West, we have no excuse, do we? We have the Word of God right in front of us. We have some great teachers. We can go online and we can hear great teachers from the past who are gone now. So there's no excuse. For us, it does take discipline. It does take, right, I'm going to set time aside from that, for that, for the Lord. And that's what it is. Why? Because I'm a learner. I'm a disciple. I'm an apprentice. I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow him. Use the prayer that, again, to all the churches, this is what Paul wanted them to be. Colossians 1, 9 to 12.
For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light.
That's a great prayer to pray for one another. Lord, give them greater knowledge, understanding, if you will, so they walk worthy of you, to please you, to be fruitful, to be more intimate, to be strong, to be steadfast, to be filled with joy. All beautiful. That's growing in grace, and it's good to be around. That's why fellowship is so important, because we have people who are growing and growing further on to us. You see, if you look at through history, great men and women of God are people who led them to Christ or they rubbed off on. You may not know of those. You've heard of Wesley and Calvin and Luther and all those other people. But people who led them to Christ, I'm just reading about, you may not have heard of this man, you should have, Hugh Latimer. Latimer and Ridley, they were burned at the stake in 1555 by the Catholics. But you see, from that, the gospel went through our nation like wildfire. But up until he was 30, Latimer was he called himself a papist, Catholic, and would hammer any, because Luther had already started the Reformation, you know, that started, justification by faith. Christ died for our sins. You can't work at it. You can't buy it. That's where they would sell indulgences. And he, up until 30, he was adamant. But a man called, you'd never heard this, Thomas Bilney, great scholar, had come across a Greek New Testament and had read it and came across this verse from Timothy, Paul writing, Christ came into the world to save sinners. Those verses, that just verse grabbed hold of him. He said, he knew he wasn't saved, although he was again a theologian, Catholic, and he realized he needed Christ. He needed Christ, and he got saved. And he heard Latimer preach, and Latimer was hammering all those that believed this. He was a Catholic, and he said, Lord, he said, I'm a nobody, but give me that man. Let me share Jesus with him, and let's see what God can do through him. And Latimer, he said, can I just have a chat to you about the Bible? And of course, because he was a scholar, both scholars, he said, yeah, of course I'll chat to you. And he showed him this verse and shared his testimony. Christ came in the world to save sinners. And Latimer got saved. Do you me? And the Reformation took off in Britain. And of course, then he died at the stake. Him and Ridley, he was about, I think he was 70, Ridley was about 50. And they, same stake, burned at the stake. Why? Because they believe Christ. I mean, we can't understand that now. We don't, it's beyond that. But why? Because one man shared the gospel, showed Jesus to him. And that's wonderful. This is our last verse. Again, we know these verses wonderfully well. Whether we live them is a different thing. Philippians 2, 12 to 16.
Therefore, my dear brothers, as you have already obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing.
Again, we look at those verses. God has placed his DNA, if you like, spirit in us. We're born again. We work that out. We work it out. Surrender, transformation. Romans 12 is one. Surrender to the Lord and be transformed. Don't be conformed, be transformed. Work out your salvation, you know, his ways, his will, his word. Again, the practicalities of that. Because we can say, oh yeah, that's very good. Practicalities, what do you say? Do all things. Do. Word means to adopt a way of being, to produce, to make. Do all things. Well, that's inclusive of everything. without. That means not with, obviously. Grumbling or disputing. Oh, well, we finished straight away, haven't we? Without grumbling or disputing. Why? Because you are to be blameless and innocent, sons and daughters of the living God in this crooked and perverse generation. People must see that we are disciples, and the Bible is very clear of that. As we shine as lights in the world, sometimes it doesn't have to be our words, or sometimes it's a lack of our words, especially when things are going wrong. Better to say nothing and mourn and groan, as we can do. Shine as lights as we're holding fast, fastened and fixed to the word of life. Oh, help us. We read a quote to finish off. Historian, a professor, wrote this. Christianity in modern America, in America is far bigger than Britain. We're in a worse place. Is in large part innocuous, means irrelevant and ineffective. It tends to be easy, upbeat, convenient, and compatible. It does not require self-sacrifice, discipline, humility, an otherworldly outlook, a zeal for souls, a fear as well as a love for God. God did not save us solely that so we would go to heaven. He calls and commands us to have an impact here on earth as well. When we trade the shame of the cross of Christ for the plaudits and acceptance of men, we have forfeited the power to shake this world. Far better to be despised, even persecuted, than live a life without making a difference for God. Help us, Lord, to be followers and disciples of you.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.